come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing to be upon his word. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious Father, as we draw near to you on this day of rest, we thank you for giving us a day where we're able to worship you, to rest from our labors, to be given strength, and to also give you the glory and the praise. Lord, as we have gathered here for that purpose once again, and as we are about to open your word, grant to us what we stand in need of to understand, that you would keep away distractions. Thank you that it is not as hot as it has been in the past, and we do pray that that would continue. And Lord, we pray that the smoke would also not be a distraction. Grant to your servant the ability that he needs to proclaim your word, and grant us as hearers to be given the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, to understand the truths of your word today. And so, Father, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series on the Nicene Creed. And there is a little bit left, which is why we're focusing our attention upon that. But to do some background reading to it, let us read from the Heidelberg Catechism, the last question and answer, 129. That is found on page 896 at the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Question and answer 129 on page 896. And there they ask the question, what does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Well, please take your Bibles as well and turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. There we read these words here, the reading of now of God's holy word. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage that we read from earlier, 1 Timothy 1. In verse 17. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that often that we hear a sermon on one word in the text of Scripture. Certainly it's not our regular practice on Sundays, and yet there have been some very powerful sermons that have been preached by servants of the Lord. One thinks of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who certainly was an expert in that style of preaching. This can be seen in some of his commentaries on Ephesians, as well as the book of Romans, where he would choose one word in the passage, or maybe a couple words, and he would preach on that. Some of the well-known sermons that he's preached on with regard to that is Ephesians 6, the armor of God, where he concentrated on the words, stand therefore. Very memorable messages, ones that left a great impression on the hearts of his hearers. And so though it is unusual to be doing something similar this afternoon, it is worthy of our attention since our creeds, as we confess them, our statements concerning our Christian faith, they all end with a common very universal word. In Hebrew, it is the word aumein. And in Greek, it's the word amen. In English, we say amen at the end of a prayer, and we sing amen at the end of a hymn or a singing of a psalm. Now, in other languages like French, Spanish, German, Dutch, it's all equivalent. And as far as I know, in most other spoken languages, if not all of them, it is a universal word. Every living language uses this expression in the Christian world, and it all means the same thing. Just one word. Now, what exactly is the meaning of that? That's one question that we need to ask. And furthermore, what is its purpose or what is its significance? Those are our 2 points for this afternoon's message. First of all, the meaning, what is God's word conveying by using this term? And secondly, what is the significance? What is the purpose of using this word? Well, as you look at the meaning, you need to put aside that popular notion that this word conveys a message of it's over or it's finished when it comes to the end of a prayer or at the end of a sermon. You know, it's this idea that, well, you say this word and you can open your eyes now after you have finished praying. Or it means that when the pastor has said that, that's the final word, it's done. Right? The sermon is over. Though it is often used as a closing statement or expression, it does have a much richer meaning than this. It indicates a certainty or a truth and a firmness. When Paul uses it here in 1 Timothy 1, it's not an afterthought. It's an expression of agreement and affirmation. It means truly, or so let it be, or may this be the case. And as Christians sing amen at the end of their hymn of praise, or say amen at the end of their prayer, in effect they're saying, Lord, I give my heart all the praise that I have uttered with my lips. It is a personal response. And that's what Timothy's first letter would have done for the church at Ephesus and for all the churches today. As we read those words, this doxology, this song of praise, or these words of praise, we all can agree wholeheartedly now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how it's often used in Scripture. I'm just going to list four different ways that it is used as we survey the rest of the Bible. For example, we see it often at the end of a doxology, as we see here, and as we see in other parts of Scripture. I don't need to turn to all these passages, but just to give some examples of that, a familiar, very, very familiar passage that's like this is Jude 24 and 25, a very familiar doxology in Scripture where it says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He presents you faultless before the presence of God. He alone is wise. He has all dominion and power. What a comfort that is for us to know, especially today, when there are people you meet on the street or in your neighborhood or those that you work with who think that, you know, it doesn't matter who you worship. We all worship the same God. You know, it's fine to do what you want. No, that's not what this passage is saying to us. He is not Allah. He is not the God of some native spirituality. He is the Savior who alone is wise. And he can only preserve us and save us. So that's one example. Another one that's familiar to us is sometimes referred to as the Roman doxology. The Roman doxology, which states this: for of him and through him and to him are all things forever. Romans 11, verse 36. A response to God's sovereignty. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote, where he describes God's sovereignty and salvation. God has compassion on whom he has compassion. He is merciful to whom he has mercy. But he hardens whom he wills, even when it comes to Paul's own countrymen, the Israelites, the Jews, who had rejected their Messiah. Paul praises God and says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And he punctuates that praise with the words, Amen. And also, just of note, there are other doxologies that end in that way. We've sung a few already this afternoon. Psalm 41, verse 13. Psalm 72, verse 19. Psalm 89, verse 52. All those psalms are at the close of the books in the Psalms. You remember there are five books in the Psalter. So as it comes to the end of that book, it ends on this doxology and closes off and punctuates that praise with the word, Amen. There are other usages in Scripture. It's also used as a declarative statement or a statement of fact. And we see that very, very often in the Gospels. Jesus would use it whenever he had an important statement. We hear it in his words, most assuredly I say to you. Or as some translations put it, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. Or literally in the Greek, Amen, Amen, I say to you. And what he means is, you better pay attention to this. Listen up. What I'm saying to you is true. Jesus said that to Peter, as you may remember, when he predicted Peter's denial. John 13, verse 38. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Or the think of the Sermon on the Mount. For truly, I say to you, or Amen, or Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. John 3, verse 15, Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you want to see God, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. God has to change your heart. We find that same declaration of truth or statement of fact in Romans 1, verse 25, where the Apostle Paul describes the wickedness of those who have turned away from the Lord, suppressing that truth of God in their unrighteousness. And he makes the statement, Romans 1, 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's to highlight the fact that, or the reality of, all that the Creator is owed. All the honor. Well, not only is it used in Scripture to declare a statement of fact, It's also used to confirm the promises of God. Just listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. Verse 19 says, "For as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." Why? "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." That is surely the hope that we have in Christ. All the truth of God, which you and I don't have because of our sin. All that hope and truth is found in Jesus Christ. He is our justification. You know, it's like saying everything that is stated here about the Lord is reliable. You can count on it. It's dependable. In fact, if you read Revelation, the letters to the churches, chapter 3, or chapters 2 and 3, actually, God declares himself to be the Amen. Revelation 3, verse 14, a very beautiful assertion of the Lord. It says there, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's how Jesus is himself. He's the Amen. Because everything in him, who he is and what he does, is true. It's reliable, dependable. And that's why whenever we hear the benediction, the passages of Scripture that convey God's blessing to us, we find that at the end of the letter of 2 Corinthians, the one that we'll be using later on today, at the end of the service, it ends with that word. Or like number 6, the blessing that Aaron was to give to God's people, closing with those words, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and so on. So that's why we have to be careful that we don't use these words in a thoughtless way or hear them in a thoughtless way, so that we become hypocritical when we sing these words or say them. We have to truly appreciate the glory of God. And that brings to us a fourth usage, which we find in the Bible, the corporate Amen, or the responsive Amen. We see this in a few places in the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 and following, where we find the blessings and the cursings. There we read in Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people were to say, "Amen." Affirming that to be true. It wasn't just one or two Israelites that was to say that. You know, the way we might hear it sometimes whenever a pastor is preaching and he makes a certain point and one person in the audience says, "Amen." No, this was everybody, everyone there. And we find the same occurrence when David wrote a psalm in praise when he brought the ark up to the tabernacle. We find that corporate amen there in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 36, where it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people of Israel said amen and praised the Lord. And just to give another example about that, Numbers 8, verse 6, where we see the response to the reading of the law in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra and the scribes read the law, and the people answered, falling down, saying, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Maybe some of us have been in churches like that, where there has been that type of response, a corporate amen. You know, it's something my own one of my professors at seminary really emphasized whenever the seminary holds their annual spring conference, this is how the whole body responds at the end of the singing of a hymn by saying amen together. And certainly that's appropriate. We're all participants, not just one or two of us. We all say amen together. And that's what we've been already doing throughout this service. As one old church father put it, when the church said amen, it sounded like a thunderclap, for they were voicing their approval. Well, it brings us back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, where the Lord is glorified. You see, all these virtues that belong to Him for who He is. And He demands a response of worship because of who He is. He deserves all of this, all this praise, meaning in this present life and also for all eternity. And so consider the implications of this, congregation. These virtues belong to your God and King. The world might not believe in Him. They pass Him by as if He doesn't even exist. They doubt His great power. But you must believe in who He is, because it's clear from all the pages of Scripture. As you go into this coming week, you're able to meditate on all His attributes and dwell on them. And you have this glorious description of your God. This is your all-glorious and almighty God who has an all-consuming power. And He will come again. And He's going to save us who believe in Him and call us into all eternity. So that's a summary of what we find in Scripture. Brings us to the second point, the significance. We say it at the end of our creeds. What are we saying when we do that? Well, there's a number of things. One is we're speaking to the truth of God's Word, saying, this is true. I believe this. What God has said is reliable. And so we must have that fervent desire in our hearts. It's an expression of our fervency. Here are some words from Jonathan Edwards in his response to God's fidelity in general, and also his response to 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 in particular. Very applicable. He said, as I read these words, they're coming to my soul, and was, as it were, diffused through it, a sense of glory of the divine being, a sense quite different from anything I ever experienced before, an inward sweet sense of these things at times come into my heart, and my soul was led away in pleasant views and contemplations of them. And my mind was greatly engaged to spend my time in reading and meditating on Christ, on the beauty and excellencies of His person, and the lovely way of salvation by free grace in Him. That's to be our response. That's why we should never do this out of routine. You know, these words of faith must never be uttered mindlessly. You know, when we confess our faith later on this afternoon, may it be true of us. You know, we say, I believe, right? These are the things that I affirm. I stake my life on them. They are true for me. That's the beauty of our liturgy. There's an excellence in our worship. Why? Because of who we're worshiping. We're praising our triune God. We're glad that these things are true. So that, may that be our response later on as we confess these words in our confession of faith. But furthermore, the significance of this ending and confessing our faith in this manner is that we're reminded that we're not by ourselves. You know, sometimes it can feel a little bit lonely here in Winnipeg. You might think, oh, we're the only ones. But that's not the case. We're united with other believers around the world, and not just now, but in every age, every ethnicity, every language. The church is universal, and what we believe marks us out as being different from this culture, this dying world. It's a special blessing. May we be able to see it that way, as a special blessing. And so, congregation, when you read the last word in the doxology that we're looking at this afternoon in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, and when we think what we're saying at the end of a hymn, or when we confess the words of our creed, does it make you appreciate God's majesty and power? Does it draw you to worship since you can see with certainty who the Lord is? And when you say it in your prayers or when you hear it in church, that's very, very significant. You know, our catechism says something about this very beautifully to us this afternoon, that when we pray, it's not just speaking into the air as an exercise of wishful thinking. No. Even though we may not always ask in the right manner, be doubtful, we can be certain that the Lord hears us. We're addressing our Father. And so, congregation, have you experienced that truth? In your prayers, do you know that He hears you? Are you confident in Him? He doesn't always remove our distress or hardship when we ask Him to, but He does give us the strength to endure distress. And there's a confidence that we can have in the truth of the Lord. As God's word says in Psalm 25, verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. In other words, no one who truly waits on the Lord will be disappointed. For how can we say anything which would detract from the glory of God, from His beauty? We have a great God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, thank You for Your word. We pray that You will bless us, O Lord, to live lives that truly do show our appreciation and our honor for You, for You are worthy of all praise. Lord, we are mere human beings made in Your image, but have been delivered from our sin. And Lord, we thank You for the fact that we can, as Your church today, confess with the church of all ages, along with those who've lived several centuries before us, the same faith, trusting in the same God. May we see the significance of that, Lord, and even the way that we end our creeds or end our prayers, that these things are reliable, that we depend upon them, that we can stake our lives on these truths. And so, Lord, may our confession of You today and through all of our days be indeed genuine from the heart, truthful, and may we live by what we believe. We pray this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.